Good morning. It's my privilege to be with you this morning to open up God's Word and to see what He has for us. I pray God's blessing for each of us as we dig into the living Word of God. Each of you should have a reference card or a handout. If you didn't get one, the ushers have some extras in the back. Just put your hand up and they'd love to give you one. You're going to need that. You're going to need a pencil or a pen, access to one as we're kind of walking through some different things this morning. With the elders' permission, my message this morning is entitled Godly Character, Evidence of the Spirit and Our Maturing in Christ. Maybe it's just me, but it's so easy to often to think that I've been a believer for so many years and been in ministry for so many years that means that as a result of that, everything that I think, feel, say, and do is being empowered by the Spirit, or that I've arrived, that I'm mature in Christ. And so as I'm thinking about that, does it sound a little bit like the Pharisees? Do I sound a little bit like who assumed that because they had descended from Abraham, that somehow they too had arrived? And can any of you relate to my tendency towards pride and self-righteousness as we think going forward? And it's so easy to flow into judgmental and legalism as a result of that. Think back to that awful time during COVID. There were believers with ungodly responses on both sides who claimed to be being led by the Spirit. But sadly, there was little evidence of the Spirit in their actions. So who was leading us? It was definitely not the Spirit, as He will not give His glory, His character to another, and certainly not endorse our flesh. And of recent, our church family has been going through somewhat of an upheaval, and it's so easy to assume the leading of the Spirit as we point fingers at each other. The reality is, and the responsibility is that I'm first and foremost responsible for my own actions, my own character. Have you noticed that we can disagree with someone when we both claim that we're walking with the Lord, but we never seem to stop and think that we may be using the same words but have different definitions? So to this end, our team has spent some time developing 9 characteristics of a maturing believer, evidences of the Holy Spirit. And so they're listed here: humility, integrity, submission, accountability, graciousness, teachability, discernment, focus, and unity. So here's how I choose to remember these characteristics. So the top button on my shirt of character is humility. If I get that character button right, the rest of the character buttons fall into place: integrity, submission, accountability, graciousness, teachability, discernment, and focus. And if we will all button our character shirts that way, we will have unity. Oswald Chambers defined it this way: the expression of Christian character is not good doing, but God-likeness. If the Spirit of God has transformed you within, you will exhibit divine characteristics in your life, not good human characteristics. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life, not as human life trying to be godly. Let me repeat that one more time. The expression of Christian character is not good doing, but God-likeness. If the Spirit of God has transformed you within, you will exhibit divine characteristics in your life, not good human characteristics. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life, not as human life trying to be godly. This means that godly character can ebb and flow, grow and regress, depending on how we're walking in sync with the Spirit and in obedience to the Word of God. And thus our theme this morning: godly character, evidence of the Spirit, and our maturing in Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at these 9 characteristics biblically, and after each one, we're going to take a moment to pause, to self-assess as to where we're at on the spectrum of how we're reflecting the Spirit. Is there evidence of the Spirit in our character and evidence of our maturing in Christ? And as we go into this, please note that this is not do better, try harder. Rather, we're pausing to take our spiritual pulse, much in the same way that a marathon runner will stop and take their physical pulse to see how well they're running. And so this morning, let's take a moment to pause and take our spiritual pulse. How are we running spiritually? And as God reveals needs to us, please note that we need to come into this with the reality of Philippians 1:6, where God makes this declaration over each of us as believers: being confident of this, that we who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Perhaps as we realize just how much we need God's continual transform working in our personal lives, we can then in turn be gracious with others as they too are works in progress who God has promised to transform. we need to remember that we need to extend the grace to others that we need them to extend to us going forward. And perhaps this will give all of us the same working definitions, and so as we walk together, we can avoid unnecessary conflict as we have similar definitions. But before we dive into each characteristic, let's pause and ask God to meet us this morning as we dive into His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come before Your throne this morning, not on our own merits. All of our self-righteousness was filthy rags. And so You came in the person of Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to be our sin bearer. And God, we have come in repentance and faith in Your finished work, and You have brought us into a right relationship with Yourself, and You brought us into a family of other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And You, by Your Spirit now, are transforming us to reflect more and more of Your image in and through each of us. And so this morning, as we look at these characteristics of a godly believer, Father, we need Your continued transforming work. As our self-righteousness was filthy rags before, our self-righteousness after salvation is still filthy rags. We need the continual transforming work of Your Spirit as we walk and sink in obedience to Your living word. So teach us, we pray, this morning. Pray this in Your name. Amen. So humility is the primary characteristic of a believer who is maturing in Christ and reflecting the Spirit. So if you take your hand out and if you open it up, you're going to notice down the left hand side is our working definitions there, and you're also going to see there's a number of scripture references for each one. Because of time, we're only going to look at one of the scripture references each time, just for the sake of time this morning. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 for the first characteristic on humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. And it's going to be up on the slide here as well, but Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. And I'm reading from the NIV. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on the cross. So the question is, so what standard does God set for believers who are maturing in Christ? If we're maturing in Christ, we're not motivated by our own agenda and do not consider ourselves to be above others. We are not arrogant, self-righteous, or self-promoting. So now look at verses 5 to 8 again and notice how Christ demonstrated humility. He didn't use his authority for his own advantage, promotion, or personal agenda. He chose a low place in society and intentionally stepped into the position of a servant. He willingly obeyed God, even to the point of suffering a humiliating death. So in that light, notice our definition, our working definition of humility on that top left-hand side. Humility lives with the realization that we're nothing of ourselves. All that we are and have is a gift from God. We depend on Him for everything. We simply gladly serve others as greater than ourselves. Now look over at the first line on the right-hand side. Here's the assessment piece. Take a pen out, and I'm going to do it here along with you. But on the left-hand side is immaturity in that first area. I am quick to tell others about myself, and I believe that my ideas are better than the ideas of others. On the right-hand side, the maturing believer, I am nothing of myself, depend completely on God, and serve others. If we're closer to the left-hand side, circle a lower number. If we're closer to the right-hand side, circle a higher number, or somewhere in the middle. Let's just take a moment and say, okay, where are we at in regards to those two polar opposites? And now these are really simple assessments. We have longer lessons on each of these characteristics. If you want those, you can just click on that QR code and you can get those for later if you want to. Give a minute. Where are we at? Let's take our spiritual pulse. Hebrews 13 is the second characteristic, accountability. So let's flip to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So what level of accountability does God expect within the church? So if church leaders are accountable to God for how faithfully they lead, then each of us as members needs to be accountable to them so that their responsibility is not a burden. Now notice there in verse 17 where it makes this declaration as it goes through here to say that it's for our benefit that we are choosing to be accountable to those that God has placed over us. We recognize that each of us will have to give an account to God for what he has entrusted to us. And so note our definition there on that second left-hand side. Integrity acts faithfully and deals honestly with all people, realizing that God sees all. We are sincere and blameless, not two-faced or double-hearted. Whether or not anyone is watching, we consistently choose what is right. Now flipping over to the right-hand side, that second line, now we get the point to assess again ourselves. I act differently according to the people I'm with or the level of privacy I have. That's the one, immaturity side. The immaturing side says, I seek to faithfully live out truth publicly and privately. So again, let's take a moment to reflect which reflects my character at this moment of where I'm walking. I'm walking with Jesus in evidence of the Spirit. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for the third characteristic on submission. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because every believer is under God and yielded to his mission, we willingly yield to one another in love. So here's the breakdown. Willingly, it's by choice. Yield, we deliberately allow another the right of way or the right to act. To another, it's given as a gift. And it's in love, our highest motivation should be a love and a reverence for Christ. So then our definition for submission says, submission recognizes that God commands us to submit to others for our blessing and protection. We're quick to obey God and to yield to authority. We willingly set aside personal preference for the good of others. So okay, on the right-hand side, the third line there, so let's evaluate. I have a hard time with authority and difficulty following orders. Does that describe us? Or submission on the maturing, I'm willing to set aside personal preferences for the good of others. Which best reflects us right now? I jumped ahead there. I made a mistake. I jumped ahead on accountability already. So let's just flip to the definition of accountability, and let's do the assessment there for quickly there. So accountability seeks to be transparent, answerable, and responsible to God for what he's entrusted to us, leaders and otherwise. We're also accountable to those in authority over us and those that we're in fellowship with. And so let's do the assessment. I'm not transparent with others and resist accountability, or I seek to be transparent with those that I'm responsible to. Next, a maturing believer is one who's reflecting the Spirit of God. That person is going to be gracious. So turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and let's read verses 12 to 14 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as God forgave, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So what characterizes someone who is being gracious? A gracious person is one who's compassionate and kind, humble, gentle, patient, long-suffering, forgiving, and loving. In other words, a person who is gracious is living out the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. So notice our definition of graciousness. Graciousness speaks the truth in love, shows no favoritism, is gentle, kind, and considerate. We extend grace to others without condemning because we've all received God's unmerited and boundless favor. So again, let's take a moment to pause and assess as to where we're at in regards to graciousness. On the one left-hand side, I often speak in a demeaning manner with little regard for the feelings of others. Or the right-hand side, graciousness, I seek to show love and to bless others with no strings attached. Which number best reflects where we're at in our current walk with Jesus? Colossians 3 then goes on to describe a maturing believer as one who is teachable. So notice Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word of God dwell in us richly, teachable. So how does this passage describe a teachable a believer? We aim to give God's word its highest priority in our lives, and we accept it as our final authority in every area of our lives. Now notice the characteristic, the definition of teachability that we're working with here is, teachability is quick to receive truth, counsel and correction. We aim to understand truth and seek to put it into practice. We acknowledge our misunderstandings, errors, and sins, and are quick to make things right. Again, let's take a moment to assess. Where am I at in regards to teachability? I find it difficult to admit when others are right and do not like to receive instruction from others. Does that describe us? Or, on the other side, I am quick to acknowledge when I'm wrong and I'm open to learning from everyone. If we're maturing in Christ and being led by the Spirit, then we should be recognized for our discernment. Flip back over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So how does Ephesians define a maturing believer? They're stable, having grown to a solid understanding of the truth, and they're able to discern false doctrine. They are united with other believers in this truth and seek to live out Christ in every area of your life. So then going down to our definition of discernment, discernment realizes that in all claims to truth are credible. We feed on the pure word of God to be equipped to recognize error. We rightly divide all that we hear, holding on to truth and rejecting all else. So now let's flip over to the assessment piece. On the left-hand side, I typically believe whatever anyone tells me. Or on the right-hand side, I seek to evaluate all truth claims in light of the Word of God, which best describes us. Let's go on to the eighth characteristic, focus. Focus is also a characteristic of us as we're maturing and giving evidence of the Spirit. Now flip back over to Acts chapter 20 and notice the Apostle Paul's focus in his ministry. And so as we go forward, as we're maturing, this begins to define us as believers as well. Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 24. Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 24. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both the Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So what is the focus of a maturing believer? We are focused on living and proclaiming Christ and obeying him, not distracted by hardships or material things. And so going down to our working definition, forsakes all to follow the Lord. We are not drawn away by the world's temporary pleasures, but are single-minded and single-hearted, eager to serve our master at any cost. We're wholly abandoned to God. So let's flip over to the assessment piece. On the left-hand side, I have many things on the go, and I'm not concerned about following one specific direction in my life, kind of scattered all over the place. Or focus, I seek to pursue God and follow his call as disciple maker in every area of my life. As we continue to grow in these characteristics and live them out, one of the results will be unity in the family of God. So flip back over to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice the results of this for the Ephesians believers and what we should experience as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So what will each maturing believer need to sacrifice in order to maintain unity within the church? We're going to have to sacrifice our rights and our privileges, but without compromising the truth of the Word of God. And so how can we do that? Only through the power of walking through the power of the Holy Spirit. So now again, our working definition. Unity recognizes that Christ is our head, and every member with their unique gifts is a vital part of his one body. By his Spirit, we will agree and work together without personal agendas or hidden motives, all for God's purpose and glory. Now to the assessment piece. On the left-hand side, I argue that my way is the better way without considering the input of others. Does that describe us? Or on the other side, unity, I seek to honor the Lord and live at peace with all people as much as I can. As believers, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who is transforming each of us through this life to think, feel, say, and do things in such a way as to honor him, growing and reflecting more and more of Christ in the choices that we make. So godly character, it's evidence of the Spirit in our maturing in Christ. Humility, I'm nothing on myself, depend completely on God and serve others. Integrity, I seek to faithfully live out truth publicly and privately. Submission, I'm willing to set aside personal preference for the good of others. Accountability, I seek to be transparent with those that I'm responsible to. Graciousness, I seek to show love and to bless others with no strings attached. Teachability, I'm quick to acknowledge when I'm wrong and I'm open to learning from everyone. Discernment, I seek to evaluate all truth claims in the light of the Word of God. Focus, I seek to pursue God and to follow his call as a disciple maker in every area of my life. Unity, I seek to honor the Lord and to live at peace with all people as much as I can. So my question for myself and for each of us this morning, how are we reflecting the Spirit? What is the evidence of the Spirit in our actions this morning? What is the assessment revealing of our maturing in Christ? Remember, as God reveals needs, it's an opportunity to look to him, first admitting that where we fall short, and then asking him then to grow us in those areas. Though God will eventually bring every one of us as believers to full maturity, we can hinder his present work. Remember how Israel could not enter into Canaan because of their unbelief. Similarly, our lack of faith and obedience can keep us from enjoying the full blessings that God wants to give us right now. God led Israel into Canaan to picture the mature, abundant life in Christ, and God is leading believers today to an ever-maturing, abundant life in Christ. But sadly, many of us are content to remain in the wilderness, missing out on much of what is available to us in Christ. And so what might it look like for a believer who's content to remain in the wilderness? Their life could be one of constant frustration, needless conflict, and defeat, where most of our Christian experience is that on Sunday mornings. They will not enjoy a life of purpose, security, significance, peace, belonging, and identity that God has planned for each of us. And so as we can expect, this maturing process is going to take time. So let me illustrate. For concrete, when they put concrete down, it needs to undergo a curing process. And even under ideal circumstances, concrete, I'm told, takes up to 28 days to fully cure. And if you don't allow it to fully cure before you begin building on it, it can be a disaster. Likewise, for the development of us as believers, we all need time to process truth and to learn and how to live that out. And so my question for myself and each of us this morning is how is our concrete curing this morning? How are we maturing in Christ? How is there evidence of the Spirit in our actions? What is the assessments revealing to each of us this morning? You see, godly character is evidence of the Spirit and our maturing in Christ. God has patiently pursued us, and we need to be gracious with ourselves and with others. As God reveals our shortcomings in error or sin in our lives, our response should be, God, you're right. We need to repent. Please grow me in that area. You see, this lines up with Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. We received him through repentance and faith, and so as believers, we continue to walk in that same way. As he alone transformed me in salvation, he alone can transform me in my going forward. So turn over to the last slide of the handout there, and you're going to notice a number of questions that I would encourage each of us to take time this week to actually stop and think through. So here's the first question. Where can we rejoice for how God has been growing us this past year? Number two, in what areas has God revealed that we need to repent and ask him to change us? Number three, what keeps us anchored in the left-hand column in immaturity? What fears, what past experiences, what pressures or stresses? And then what aspects of our culture are barriers to the change that needs to happen in our lives? And so take a moment this week just to pause and reflect. Okay, so where am I at? And then I would encourage, just based on the bottom, is to seek out a fellow believer to actually pray with you through these things with you. And let's join together, uniting together. And even after the service, there's going to be a prayer team down front that we can avail of ourselves as well. And then as well on the back table is an additional versions of this. You could take it home and give it to a close family friend, a spouse or a friend, and say, hey, would you do this assessment on me as well? Because I can easily be self-deceived and where I'm at and where I'm going forward. The reality is that we need to continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And while we can be confident that God is at work in maturing us, Philippians 1:6, we also have a responsibility. And so in closing, let me just read Philippians chapter 3, Paul's driving force going forward. This too should be evidence of us as believers. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Notice what Paul says here. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Here's the reality. Here the Apostle Paul, the champion of our faith, champion of the faith, is used by God to build the early church. He acknowledged that he had not yet arrived. He was not yet fully mature in Christ, not fully reflecting everything of the Spirit, yet he continued to press on. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Let's do likewise. Let's not settle for anything else. And so as we close this morning, let's just pause for a moment. What's our takeaway this morning? What's God challenging us with? Where do we need to continue to grow? Where do we need to continue to reflect Christ as a member of the body of Christ? And with that, I will close in prayer. Let's just take a moment to reflect. What truth is God asking us to take with us this morning? Father, thank you for your gracious work in saving us. Thank you for your gracious work and continue to transform us. You didn't save us to set us up as an island in and of ourselves. As we were completely dependent upon you to save us, we are completely dependent upon you to walk out the Christian life day in and day out. And God, I pray that you would help me to continue to realize just how desperately I need your continued transforming work. And that, Father, I would choose to walk graciously, receive your grace, and extend that grace to my fellow brothers and sisters. And that by this, we would reflect to the world that we are your disciples because of our love for each other. So, Father, thank you for your gracious work. We just pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.